Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. I am glad you are here. Let me begin by telling you we have a Bible study handout that you will want to get. It's located in the back. So if you want to get up and get one, feel free to do that. And we want to help you out. So please get that Bible study handout, and we're going to be following along with that tonight. Another thing to let you know, everyone's asked me why the parking lot is full tonight, and I'll tell you, hot dogs, free hot dogs. You thought it was the Bible study, and you said, man, this is really catching on, and people are getting spiritual, and they want to come to church, but it's really all about hot dogs. And when you give people free hot dogs, especially adults, they come to that. And so that's what they're all doing, but you're the really spiritual people. I just want you to know that. And you're not eating hot dogs like those two guys in the back are all about tonight. So anyway, I'm glad you're here. That's what they're doing. They have part of the parking lot blocked off for about 100 kids, and that's a good ministry. So I'm thankful for them. Well, we are going to get started in our Bible study. We're going to talk about hell tonight once again. We're going to talk about the descriptions in Scripture concerning hell, and it's a grim subject, but it's one that we need to discuss. Let me say, before we pray and get started, remember as well that this weekend is our annual Bible conference that we do, and we have a great guy coming, Dr. Bruce Ware. He has been here before. He has written several books that are all over the nation, all over the world. You'll find them in Christian bookstores. He teaches. He's a professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And he is coming to talk about the attributes of God this weekend. So Friday night at 6:30, we'll have some snacks. And then Saturday morning until noon. And you don't want to miss this. It's free. We also have a great ministry for children that's going to be going on during that time. So we'll have a nursery. We'll have a Bible study for the kids. And we'll have something for the whole family. So I hope you'll come. I hope you'll take advantage of that. And I hope that you will let your friends know. Yes, ma'am.
Are the sessions recorded?
Are the sessions recorded? Yes, I think they will be. So normally we try to put those on the website. But we want you to come if you can. I know you're probably working. But oh, yes, they will be on the website. They will be on the website, absolutely. So, but it'll ask you, did you attend the conference? No, I'm just kidding. And if you didn't, it's $3. And if you did, it's free. So I'm kidding about that part. Okay, well, let's go ahead and pray. So be sure you spread the word about that. There's more information at the Information Center if you want to know about it, okay? All right, well, let's go to the Lord and let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace that has saved me, and I can't speak for everyone in this room, but I know many of us, if not all of us in this room, would echo that statement and praise you that we have been saved by your grace, and we are thankful for your love for us, your kindness and goodness to us. And tonight, as we talk about this serious, real subject of eternal hell, I pray that you motivate us, first of all, to worship you, a holy God. Secondly, motivate us to share your wonderful, glorious, free gift of the gospel, which is through Jesus Christ. Help us to share that and proclaim that and not be ashamed of that truth. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, last week we started talking about hell. We're going to wrap up tonight on this subject, because the whole series we're doing on Wednesday nights this semester has been called Eternal Questions. And what I've been trying to do is just answer eternal questions that people have. For example, what happens to us after we die? What about judgment? What about children who die? What about cremation? What about all these different issues, the millennium and beyond, and what heaven is going to be like? And so this semester, we are covering all those topics. But tonight, we're doing the second half of our study on hell. And while it's not the most pleasant topic, it's a necessary topic. You know, I remember when I was in high school, in the 11th grade, in Horn Lake, Mississippi, in literature class, our teacher, Miss Johnson, was reading out of a literature book, and she was reading from someone. This was the first time I had ever heard of this man. His name was Jonathan Edwards. And she was reading his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, in our public 11th grade literature class. And she was doing this because this was considered American folk literature of the 1700s, right around the Revolutionary War. And I remember as she was reading about Edwards, she was talking about his description of hell. And I'm going to read to you in a moment Edwards' description of hell. But I remember when she finished talking about Jonathan Edwards and his description about hell, she looked up from the podium and she said, well, people really don't preach that way anymore, and they really don't believe that way any longer. But you know, the longer I've been alive and the more I've gotten to know about Jonathan Edwards and his preaching and what he taught, I think she's wrong. We do believe what Edwards would have preached, and we would agree with it. And he was a brilliant mind, a brilliant man. He went on not only to be a preacher, but I think he was one of the first presidents of Princeton University back in the Revolutionary era. And he was just a godly man who shaped our nation. God used him to bring revival in the colonies. And that revival really set America on its course to be the country that it is today. It's really neat when you study it. But Edwards had this ability to really preach deep. And I want to read to you his teaching about hell. Notice how he talked about hell. Here's an excerpt from his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now that was the title. Boy, that'll draw people, right? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. This is what he says, quote, unconverted men walk over the pit of hell on a rotten covering, and there are innumerable places in this covering so weak that they will not bear their weight, and these places are not seen. The wrath of God burns against them. Now, can you imagine if that was said today in modern pulpits where thousands and thousands of people flock, if the pastor got up and said, you are standing over a pit, and that pit at any time could break, and you are going to go into the hell fire where the wrath of God is unleashed. We don't hear a lot of that today, do we? But maybe we need to. We need to preach about hell. We need to be honest with people about hell. It's not a popular doctrine today. In fact, what you find when you begin studying about hell is many people never want to mention it. Many Christians are ashamed of it. They're embarrassed by it. They don't want to admit that the Bible talks about a place that people would go for eternal judgment. And so instead, what you're hearing from many pulpits today, and many pastors, and many Christians, and many authors, is really just the idea that God loves everyone, and that heaven is everyone's default destination, and hell is only for people like Hitler and Saddam Hussein, and we're really not even sure about those two guys. But it's not for any of us. In fact, a Gallup poll was put out where they said to Americans, do you believe in hell? And over 68% of all Americans said, yes, I believe in hell. And that same poll asked Americans, do you think that you or anyone you know may possibly be going there? And that same amount said, only 10% said, someone I know may be going there. So a lot of people believe in hell, but they just don't believe it's for them. They don't believe it's for anyone they know. It couldn't possibly be for anyone around them. That's only a place for Hitler's and Mussolini's and Saddam Hussein's. Well, friends, the Bible gives a completely different picture, and we want to explore that picture tonight. Number one on our handout together, we're talking session four, the reality of hell. Last week we talked about how Jesus taught on hell. Tonight, the reality of hell. Number one, what is hell like? What is hell like? Now, we did not get into this last week, but I want to get into it this week. I want to give you some descriptions in the scripture that talks about hell. So if you were to just open your Bible, what I've tried to do is give you some of these biblical descriptions. Now I'm going to tell you that throughout the Bible, in almost every New Testament book, hell is mentioned in some way. But as we said last week, it's not always mentioned in the same way. Lots of different descriptions are given to hell. Okay, so sometimes it's called a place of destruction. Sometimes it's called a place of wrath. Sometimes an image is given. But whatever it is, it's a bad place. Okay, so under number one, when considering hell, one must look at many passages of Scripture to get a description of this ghastly place. You have to look at many passages of Scripture to get a description of this ghastly place. And one thing I can tell you, that the Bible, in what it describes, hell is a ghastly place. It is not a place where anyone would want to go. And yet, when you talk to many people, you get the impression that it's okay to go to hell. I've heard people say that to me. They say, well, I don't want to go to heaven because none of my friends are there. I want to go to hell because that's where they're all going to be. I don't know if you've ever heard anyone say anything remotely like that. I have. Some of you are nodding. You've had people say ignorant things like that. You know, heaven doesn't want me and hell can't handle me. I promise you, hell can handle you. Okay? Hell can handle you. And it's going to be hell. And I don't say that lightly. And I will tell you that if your friends are in hell, you won't be having a party. It is not a place where you're going to go and enjoy yourself for all of eternity and think that everything's going to be okay. The Bible doesn't present it that way at all. And the Bible is our authority to say to people, this is what Scripture says about it. This is what God says about it. So first, Jesus tells us it is a place of weeping. Weeping. And so when anyone tells you, I'm going to go there, and they say, you know, glibly and nonchalantly, your attitude should be, no, friend, it will be a place of weeping. I don't know all that's going to be involved in that weeping, but when you are in hell, you will not be laughing, you will not be enjoying, you will not be reminiscing, you will not be going through those motions, you will be weeping. Weeping and gnashing. Gnashing of teeth. Or, if you're a southern boy like me, ganashing, right? But weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know exactly what gnashing of teeth would mean, but I do know that when I'm in pain or I'm angry, I grit my teeth like this, and I tend to apply pressure. I can take a needle. It's not my favorite thing. And when they tell me, okay, here we go, I grit the teeth, you know, grit the hands. And there's going to be the gritting of the teeth, the gnashing of the teeth, the pulling, the screaming, the agony. That's the weeping and the gnashing. Think of the word agony there. So there's nothing glorious about this place. There's nothing fun about it. There's nothing trivial about it. It is a horrible location. Just if you had those two words, weeping and gnashing. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 2:4, it is a place of gloom and darkness. Gloom and darkness. Now, you already see this picture that's being painted, this weeping, gnashing, gnawing, pulling, gloomy, depressing, sad, dark place. And you thought you came to church to be encouraged, right? And I'm painting this picture for you, but seriously, this is ultimately encouraging that no one has to go to this place. They don't have to go there. Christ has purchased a way out of this hell and this nightmare. But it's a place of gloom and darkness. Now, just a word about this idea of darkness. How can hell be a place of eternal fire and yet be eternally dark? Well, I'm going to tell you that when you study the ideas in Scripture, we walk away realizing there's many things we do not know and fully understand, and that's okay. The Bible, in many areas, not just in hell, gives us enough information. It doesn't give us all of the information. Some people are bothered by that because in the West, in today's society, we think that we should be able to get information on anything, anytime, all of it, completely. We like compartmentalized knowledge, but that is not the way God operates. Now, one theory is that the reason God doesn't always tell you everything is because he's saving a lot of it for heaven. I mean, one of the glories of life is discovery, is it not? I mean, that's what I love about Scripture. I mean, I've studied it all my life, and I haven't lived that long. I've got a degree, 2 degrees in it, and, you know, I still feel stupid when I read it. You know, I've been getting up in the mornings and reading through Hebrews in my quiet time, and I'm in Hebrews 7 and 8 and 9. That's where I've been the last week, and I've been walking away from that going, man, how did I miss this? I'm so stupid, you know, and I just... I read it, and I'm just blown away by what I'm reading. I'm intrigued by what I'm reading. Discovery is a wonderful thing, and I think God made us that way. When we discover things, we just love it. It encourages us. When we stop discovering, we're discouraged. I think God doesn't tell you everything because you have a lot to discover when you get to heaven. There's going to be more discovery in heaven. And so I don't understand, for example, predestination and the fact that we have a choice to make, our responsibility. They're both in the Bible, but you can't reconcile them. They're not contradictions, but they are, what did they used to say in Star Trek? What is it? Not paradigms, but I'll think of it in a minute. Boy, I'm getting old. But it's not a contradiction, but a paradox. Yes, that's it. Thank you, Commander Data. It's a paradox, right? And so you can't explain the two, but they don't contradict each other, but they go together. And so in the same way, you've got things in the Bible that you'll never be able to explain. People have tried to explain them all their life. You're not going to figure it out. And the same is the true of heaven and hell and eternity. God gives us enough to whet the appetite so that when we are in eternity, we are going to know so much more and constantly discover so much more of the greatness and the glory of God. Well, what we do know about hell that we can fathom, it is a place of gloom and darkness, and somehow with the fire of heaven, hell, there is darkness. Darkness. And like any child, who likes darkness? Who likes utter, complete darkness where you cannot see your hand in front of your face? I hate that. And can you imagine eternity in that position? Utter darkness. The book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 11, describes it as a place of smoke and torment. Smoke and torment. Where there is never any sleep or rest. Never any sleep, never any rest. I mean, in other words, you never get a moment of relaxation, a moment of just being able to breathe. I mean, you are constantly in a state of duress and distress. It's just a horrid place. Smoke, torment, never sleep, never rest. Many have turned to Luke 16, 19 through 31. Luke 16, 19 through 31, to define hell. Now, we must be careful about using this analogy. For those of you that are using our Sunday school material in your Sunday school classes, Pastor Aaron has done a parable on this in Sunday school. You've probably covered it recently, so it's going to be on your mind. But I want to tell you about parables. Parables are stories that Christ would use to make a point, a theological, spiritual point or truth. Now there's debate, are the parables actual events and stories? This, Luke 16, is debated to be a parable. I think that Jesus is telling a story, and I think the main thrust of the story in Luke 16 is that he's trying to say that riches and heritage doesn't get you to heaven. Your salvation is not based on how wealthy you are and how popular you are and who you are. It's based instead on Christ and his sacrifice and his work. That's what I think the story's ultimately about. But I think it's interesting because it shows us what Jesus thought about hell indirectly. I mean, he starts telling this story, and I don't think he just makes the story up. I think he bases it on ideas and concepts that would have been popular and normal and regular in their thinking and in their teaching. So I think we can go to this story to learn a little bit about hell. But I want to say we have to be careful about using the analogy. It's first and foremost a story meant to convey that salvation is by grace, not works. And those who think their status and their wealth and their position earns them heaven have been mistaken. God will bring justice. Still, it has some interesting points that show us what the prevailing mindset of heaven and hell was among Christ and those he taught. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can take them and turn to Luke 16. And we have this parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke's chapter 16. And you may recall that there was a beggar, and he is named in the story. His name is Lazarus. You have a rich man who, ironically, is not named. I think that tells you something very significant. The rich man, though he had many things on earth, though he had popularity and power, his name is never given. He was not known personally by the Lord. But yet the poor man is known by the Lord. It's not because his poverty makes him any better. It's because he is known by the Lord. He has a relationship with the Lord. So one man is named, the other man is not named in the parable. One man's rich, the other man's poor. So that's how the parable starts out, Luke chapter 16. We go to verse 19 through verse 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And by the way, to be clothed in purple, I said this in a sermon not long ago. One of the areas north of Israel, they would make purple. They would do it from these mollusks from the sea. And they would have to catch these mollusks and they would have to squeeze them and destroy them. And from these mollusks that they found in the water, they could make the color purple. And they could dye fabric purple. So it was very costly, just like a pearl is very costly. You have to go diving for it. You have to go hunting for it. Then you have to make it and fix it and get it all together. Well, in the same way, purple was very costly. That's why kings would wear purple robes. It was significant that they were saying, we have a costly, beautiful garment that costs a lot of money to make. It would be the equivalent today of wearing a fine fur or silk or something of that nature. But anytime you see someone in purple, you know they have money. You know that they are also flaunting their money. All right, so this would be like driving the Rolls Royce. All right, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. That was his life, verse 20. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus. He had a gate at his house. He had a nice home, and surrounding that home was this beautiful gate. But there was Lazarus at the gate, covered with sores, probably one who was leprous. Verse 21, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to basically heaven, Abraham's side, Abraham's bosom. That's just a euphemism, a phrase that is talking about eternity. Paradise. The rich man also died and was buried. Now just notice, the poor man dies and it says he's not buried. That's because to be buried in that day, you had to have money. Remember I told you last week, bodies were thrown in the valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, where Jesus referred to when he talked about hell. Often, if you could afford a burial plot, you were wealthy. You had to have a cave or some above ground structure. You recall, said this last week, Jesus was laid in a borrowed tomb from the rich Joseph of Arimathea. Because you were not buried regularly. Your body was probably thrown over a cliff or burned if you were poor. But the rich man had a funeral. The poor man did not. The rich man died and he went to Hades. Verse 23. Being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Verse 29. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And by the way, Moses and the prophets, that's a reference to the Old Testament, the scripture. Not the literal Moses and not the literal prophets, so to speak, but the Bible, the scripture. They have the Bible, he said. If they will not listen to the Bible, if they cannot be convinced by the words of God, then nothing could convince them. We downplay scripture, but I want to tell you, the scripture has power. It is the word, the breath of God. It is powerful when it's spoken. So you're trying to share God's truth with an unbeliever? Use scripture. Don't be ashamed of scripture. Quote scripture. It's the power of God. And it has the power to break that heart that is so resistant to God. It's the only thing that can do it. A man rising from the dead cannot do it. Incredible proofs cannot do it. Arguments cannot do it. Only the breath of God that said, let there be light. Only the breath of God that created is the only breath that can create life in us. So, what do we learn about hell from this passage? Well, see, I got to preach in Luke 16, 19 through 31. First of all, hell is torment. I mean, the rich man who is not named, who does not know Jesus, who is not in a relationship with Jesus, finds himself, while he had much in life, he has nothing in death. Friends, death is the great leveler. I don't care how powerful you were in life. I don't care how wealthy. I don't care how famous. Death is a leveler. We all find ourselves dying, and we all find ourselves equal when we enter death. And that equality goes one of two ways. We are either equal in Christ and covered by his blood and sanctified by Jesus and his sacrifice, or we are as guilty and doomed as the next guy that enters with us into the pit of hell. We enter hell or heaven, eternity equal. But one thing we know is this rich man, his money couldn't buy him out of hell. His power couldn't get him out of hell. His status could not get him out of hell. He finds himself at death in torment. And he says in verse 24, notice, hell is anguishing flame. He says, these fires, they're tormenting me. He talks about this flame and he wants just a drop of water. Just a drop. Just once to give rest. Now go back up. And remember, we said in Revelation 14:11, it's a place where there's never any sleep or rest. You see, this man just wanted a brief moment in eternity of rest, just on his tongue, one little spot. Verse 26, hell is eternal. He doesn't give any hope that he's getting out of hell. It's eternal, and there's no way out once you are there. In verse 28 to 30, hell is final. Once death occurs, there's no way to get out of it. He can't leave. There's a chasm, the scripture says, that separates the living in heaven from the dead in hell. And nobody can cross that gulf. There's a great gulf. The idea is that of one looking off in the distance at a massive body of water, say an ocean, a great expanse, and maybe seeing on the other side glimpses of another land, but there is no way to cross that gulf, no way to cross that expanse. There's only one way for salvation, and that's in Christ. And once we die, we are forever condemned, or we are forever saved. Once death occurs, there's no way out. So what does this man who's condemned in all eternity do? He begs Christ, send help. And Christ says help is already available. Freely, truly, to every person. Let them hear. Let them listen. Listen to what Christopher Morgan said. Hell as destruction. is best understood to show that hell is final and utter loss, ruin or waste. Destruction is a graphic picture that those in hell have failed to embrace the meaning of life, and they've wasted it. Trying to find life in themselves and in sin, they have forfeited true life. Only ruin and garbage remains. How sad to think that you've lived in this life. How sad to think that you've conquered this life, that you've become successful in this life, only to find ruin awaits you for eternity. It's a very serious matter. Well, this is what the scripture just tells us in a nutshell hell is like. It's a horrible, gloomy place of no rest. But let's go to number two, and I want to discuss this because this is very prevalent in our day and age. Number two, is hell eternal? Is hell eternal? Now you might say, well, how could you say is hell eternal? Of course, we would believe that, right? Well, I do. I think the scripture teaches that. Our church does. But there's a lot of believers even today, Christians, so-called Christians, who would say that hell is not eternal. And I want to just go over that because I think I need to give you that for defense and knowledge so that you're able to defend the gospel if that is ever brought to you, because you may deal with that. Now, there's two heretical doctrines concerning hell that has emerged over the centuries. So this isn't just particularly new with the 21st century, but two heretical doctrines concerning hell that's emerged over the centuries. I want to tell you what they are, okay? One is what is called universalism. It's a mouthful, universal with an ism on the end, okay? So universalism. Now, this is the belief that God will not send any person, anyone, to hell because it is inconsistent with his mercy. When they start reading about God as love, and he is love, and they start reading about God as merciful, and he is merciful, they say this idea of hell makes absolutely no sense. How could it make sense that God is loving and gracious and merciful, and yet he's going to send someone to hell for eternity because of things they did during a specified span of time on earth? So the idea is, how could a loving God send anyone to hell, they say. Yet we know that God does not send people to hell. And we covered this last week in depth. So if you weren't here, I just want to reference this. But one of the things we have to tell people is that the scripture teaches God does not send people to hell. We send ourselves to hell. What God has sent is his Son to be the Savior of the world. What he has sent is his revelation, both general revelation and special revelation, to teach us and guide us and command us and show us and lead us to heaven. We send ourselves. Still, many universalists believe that ultimately all people, now you think I'm making this stuff up, but I'm telling you, there's churches out there that even have Baptists on the name and they're preaching this, that all people, even the devil and his angels, will be saved. Even the devil and his angels. This universalism is gaining ground in the culture. Many, many people are turning to universalism. Now, I don't mean to imply that non-denominationalism all believes this, but a lot of people are going to churches that are not affiliated with any denomination because it gets away from teaching that would say, no, there is a hell, and there is judgment, and there is the wrath of God. And so they're getting away from doctrine. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've heard people say, doctrine's not important. We just need to love people. Well, friends, if we do that, we become so empty-headed that we start adopting things like this universalism. I know churches that are trying to get away from any identity. in who they once were doctrinally to attract the masses. And their logic, when I've talked with their pastors, is, well, we want to be available to everyone, and if we hold distinctives, if we hold, you know, particular ideas or something that might be offensive, then people are not going to come. I kind of think the opposite. I think you just declare who you are, you plant your flag in the ground, and if it's a worthy cause, they'll all muster with you, right? And if they don't, well, you're right anyway, right? I mean, you're on God's side. I mean, we shouldn't be ashamed of who we are, right? I mean, isn't that what our culture preaches? Don't be ashamed of who you are. So when it comes to hell, come out of the closet, all right? Just come on out and be who you are in Christ and stand on the doctrine. So these universalists are saying everybody's going to be saved. And let's get away from doctrine and let's just love people and let's just focus on what matters. Well, friends, I'll tell you what matters. It's all this right here. This is what matters. This is what matters. And it has clear instructions. And if you deny this, you deny Christ, you deny your soul. The Catholic Church, and I don't mean to pick on them. I've got some people that I love that are Catholic, but I'm going to tell you their teaching. Okay, the Catholic Church and their teaching of purgatory, and maybe you've heard about that. I had someone ask me, they said, well, where does purgatory fit into hell? Very good question. The Catholic Church and their teaching of purgatory borders on the idea that no person will have to spend eternity in hell. Instead, one is purified in purgatory until such a time as they are ready for heaven. Okay, so the idea of purgatory throughout the doctrine of the Catholic Church is that there's a special place, a pit, over to the side. And you go there until all your sins have been burned off and you've suffered long enough for what you did in this life, and then you get to go to heaven. And only the really, 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 really bad people never make it out of purgatory. Those are the ones that go to the lake of fire. But everybody else is in this middle ground getting burned up. And so often, if you will go to a Catholic funeral or whatever, they may pray for the dead. They may have mass for the dead. It's important. You've seen this in battlefield movies. When a troop that is Catholic dies, that they have last rites so that they are not burning longer in purgatory. Now, let me tell you that this is no idea that's in Scripture. Okay, you say, well, where did it come from? You want me to be completely honest with you? It was a great idea to raise money. I mean, that's the honest truth. When you go back and you study Martin Luther and the Reformation to raise money for St. Peter's Cathedral, they were selling these little pieces of paper called an indulgence. And Johann Tetzel would go around to the villages of Europe and he would say, if you give me a coin, I'll give you a piece of paper that says you get out of purgatory. And so the little slogan of this preacher, Tetzel, was a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. How do you like that for your book, Your Best Purgatory Now, right? A coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. And he raised a whole lot of money. And the sad truth is, when you go to Rome and you see that glorious church, and Amanda and I have been there, and we've been in it, and we've seen it. You see that glorious Vatican, it's incredible. It's one of the most amazing things in all the world. There's parts of it that just baffle you, what man is able to do. But the sad truth is that was built on the false hopes of poor people who thought they were getting out of hell by buying their way out. And there's only one way out of hell, and that is Christ. And the good news is it's absolutely a free gift. Isn't that wonderful? It's free. It's free. I mean, why pay for what is free? You get it free. So this idea of purgatory, there is no biblical warrant for that. So if people tell you that, just say, well, show me where that's at in Scripture. Well, it's not in Scripture. It was a doctrine of the church in the Middle Ages. The other, so we've got universalism on one hand, okay? And that's the idea that everybody's going to heaven, and if they're not in heaven, they'll get there by being purged, purgatory. The other idea is known as annihilationism. Ooh, that's a $10 word, right? Annihilationism. I think I left one of those words in the paragraph, because if you're like me, you're like, now how do we spell that? You see the word annihilated? Just put ism on the end. So annihilationism. Now this is the idea that the body of the person who does go to hell, their body, will simply be annihilated once they are in hell or the lake of fire. Now remember, there's hell, and then in eternity there's the lake of fire. So this idea of annihilationism, there's many who say, well, I understand people will go to hell. But what's going to happen is when they go there, they're going to burn up. Because Jesus said both body and soul, Matthew 10:28, will be in hell and will be burned up. And so they actually take Scripture out of context, but they do take Scripture and they use it. And I think they're well-intentioned, but it's just wrong. You know, so for example, one guy, one theologian, he said, well, look, think about John 3:16. I mean, it says, whosoever believeth in him will not perish. You see, the idea of the word perish is to be destroyed. Or Matthew 10:28, where Jesus says, you know, don't fear the one who can destroy both body and soul. I got that all wrong. Don't fear the one who can, body and soul in hell. You know, they can destroy both body and soul in hell. And they say, you see, there's that word destroy, that annihilate. And so they say, this is what we believe the Scripture teaches. Well, it doesn't teach that, but people have said that. And proponents of this view have used verses such as John 3:16 to support their view. The perish word, they've used Matthew 10:28. They destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, some of these proponents of annihilationism are people like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventist, and liberal Christians, liberal evangelicals. So, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that once you die, if you don't have Jehovah's grace on you, then you are just simply annihilated. One of my friends in high school, he was kind of my buddy, my lunch buddy. We hung out. One of my best friends, he was a Jehovah's Witness, staunch Jehovah's Witness. And that made being friends hard, because I was a Baptist and he was a JW. And, you know, we could talk to each other at school, but he could never come to football games. I could never go to his house. We could never, you know, be friends outside of church. I remember one time when our senior t-shirts came out, I knew he didn't know about that because his parents wouldn't let phone calls come in for him. So I knew where he lived because I dropped him off before, and I just decided I'm just going to go over there and I'm going to bring him his shirt, you know, and tell him, because we're about to start our senior year of high school. And I drove over there, and I mean, you could just tell the shocked look on his face, and he met me at the door and basically said, what are you doing here? You know, not, hey, good to see you, but what are you doing here? And I brought him his shirt, and he took it, and he's like, thanks, I appreciate it, I've got to go. And that was it. I mean, we had no relationship outside of school, but in school, we were really close. We talked all the time. We ate lunch together every day. We enjoyed each other as much as we possibly could. He would always try to witness to me, and I'd try to witness to him. And it's interesting, because I found out later through his sister that he is actually working now in Brooklyn, where the Jehovah's Witness headquarters are, at the Watchtower. Which, if you ever look on their tracks, they say the Watchtower Society, which is right over the bridge, the Brooklyn Bridge there, outside of Manhattan, right down from where the trade centers were. And what I heard is he was working there. So he was really high up into this. But I lost contact. I never heard from him again after school, but he would always try to witness to me, and he'd say, if you don't accept this teaching, you are going to be annihilated. You're going to die and just be non-existent. And I said, well, what's wrong with that? You know, I mean, honestly, if I have to do what you say and go to this paradise you're talking about, what's so wrong with me just blacking out? You know, I do it every night for about 8 hours, and things are good. And he just couldn't fathom that I would take that approach. And I said, yeah, but Chad, I want you to understand something. What I'm telling you is you're not annihilated under the gospel of Christ. You're in eternal hell. There's a big difference. So I would try to share the gospel with him for avoiding hell, he would try to share the gospel with me to avoid annihilationism. Well, this is what these groups teach. This is why we would ultimately say they are cults, because of some of these beliefs that we don't hold. But this has no biblical warrant, annihilationism. It's not scriptural, okay? When the Bible talks about destruction, there's an answer. But the answer is not that. The destruction that it's talking about, I think, is that you're transformed, okay? What was once usable is no longer usable. What was once valuable, made in the image of God, is no longer, it's lost its value. It's like, you know, taking something and smashing it and trashing it. You know, it's still there, but it's broken. It's decrepit. It's not in use. That's what I think the scripture means when it says perish and destruction. It means you're still going to exist, but you're not going to exist in the form that's any use to anyone. So when you look at scripture over and over again, you see this idea that hell is eternal. So let's just look at some scriptures that talk about the eternal nature of hell. First of all, Matthew 28, you can't kill the soul. Now notice what I've italicized. Phrases that lead us to believe and understand that this is eternal. You cannot kill the soul. So when the body goes to hell, body and soul, the soul cannot be annihilated. Matthew 25, 46, they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Eternity boggles my mind. Does it boggle yours? I mean, just stop and think. Never ending. Now, one respect, I can understand that. Life has gone by way too fast, and I'm just at midlife crisis, you know? I mean, I probably will be getting a Porsche and a wig soon, but, you know, I'm at midlife crisis. I had a friend's dad who did that at 40. He got a wig and a Porsche. It was weird. Anyway, I'll probably get a wig and a Porsche pretty soon. But, you know, I mean, life goes by really fast, does it not? And so on one end, I'm looking forward to eternity as a believer because I know how fast 42 years have gone. Some of you know how fast 70 years have gone. Some of you know how fast 90 years have gone. And it just keeps getting faster. So in one respect, we're looking forward to eternity. But then there's this other angle where we stop and think forever and ever and ever without end. And that's fine if you're with the Lord. It's not fine if you're in hell. Forever and ever. Listen, I can't stand to sit on a crowded, smelly airplane for more than 3 hours. If I had to do that forever and ever and ever, that would be hell alone, right? Think about the gloom and the darkness and the utter sadness that just goes on and on and on. Friends, this is a very sad thing. But notice John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God will abide continually on him. The wrath of God will continually be on those in hell. Jude 1:13. Wandering stars for whom neither darkness has been reserved forever. That's Jude 1:13. Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast. I mean, what you see when you read scripture is that this gloomy, dark, tormenting, weeping, gnashing place is a place that is eternal where people are headed. That's why Hebrews 2, 1 and then verse 3 says, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard lest we drift away from it. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Ladies and gentlemen, if we believe this doctrine of hell, it's going to change our life. Number one, when we hear sermons that sinners are in the hands of an angry God, standing over the pit of hell, those sinners will run to the grace and the mercy and the cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, if you believe what Scripture says and you can smell the flames and the smoke of hell coming around you, you will run to the free grace of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer and you've been saved from this pit, you've been saved from this hell, you will run out. You will run out proclaiming the good news of Christ. Some of us will be so convicted by it, we'll become missionaries because we will want to go to the ends of the earth to tell people Christ has died so that you can be saved. That's why we give to missions. That's why we are Baptist missionary. We believe in this. We want to share it. We want to tell it. We don't just want to sit here because we believe in this doctrine of hell. We believe what a horror awaits. But remember the good news. No one needs to go there. No one has to go there. It's a free gift of salvation to anyone who will believe. Well, I want to end with this story. Back when I was in high school, our church would do this thing called a judgment house. And it was basically this drama. And we would always do it at Halloween. And it would go on for a week. And people from all over would come to our presentation. Maybe you've been to one of these. And you'd walk through the buildings of the church. And each area was a scene. And, you know, it would follow these kids who started out drinking. And then they'd have a wreck. And then they'd have a funeral, and the next scene you'd go into, you know, would be their funeral, and everybody's weeping. And then the next scene you'd go into, they'd be standing before God. And I got to admit, these things, looking back, I mean, they were pretty cheesy. It's pretty cheesy when people, especially people from Mississippi, try to imitate God and the devil and all that kind of stuff. You know, angels with an accent. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I mean, that's bad, all right? But the heart was good, all right? The heart was good. And so we would do this judgment house, you know, and they would do it. And I was always a tour guide through it. They'd always say, would you take people through it? Because you kind of have some experience in that. And so I always take people through it. So I saw every scene. And there was this one scene, hell. And it was actually probably the best scene we had. And it was dark. It was pitch dark. And they would bring in these heaters. And they would heat this room. So, I mean, you walk in this dark room and you hear all these people moaning, look like zombies. And you walk in and it's hot and it's dark. And if any of you know our missionary to Peru, John Michael Poulin, who we support, his dad, Bud Poulin, who's quite a character. Bud always had a deep voice, and he was from the north. And so he talked like this. And he was always Satan in these productions. And they would have him dressed up as the devil. And he would say, "Welcome to hell." That was always his first thing when you'd walk in with a northeastern accent. "Welcome to hell." And I remember one time I had this group of ladies, very spirited ladies, who had come through Judgment House, and they were just amening every scene. You know, amen, hallelujah. You know, they were doing every scene. And they got to hell, and I mean, they were just, oh, Lord. You know, they were just, you know, doing all this. And so I'm reading my lines, all right. They're like, this is like sick'em to a preacher. You know, they're saying amen to everything. And Bud is over there going, "You're going to die and come here if you don't accept Christ." And they're amening it, you know, and it's just encouraging everybody. And so I get my little cue card out and I say my last line. And I say, "Ladies and gentlemen, it's now time for us to leave hell. Thankfully, unlike the real hell, this hell has an exit." And they all broke out, I kid you not, "Hallelujah!" And they threw their arms up and they said, "Let's get out of here." And so we opened the doors and they walked out, and as we walked out, one of them said, "I don't ever want to go there again, and I don't ever want to go to the real hell, and thank God I don't have to because of Jesus." I'll never forget that. That was a neat little moment in that scene. You know, but what I said to those ladies is so true. I mean, it's funny to think about, but it's absolutely true. Unlike the real hell, there is no exit. But I do have good news for you. Hell does have an exit. You don't ever have to go there. That's the exit. You can't get out once you're in, but you don't ever have to go there because of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection on the cross for you and I. Isn't that good news? So let's go preach and teach that. Let's go tell people that good news. Let's go live that good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even though we read about the horrors of hell, we also read about the glories of Christ and salvation and repentance and grace. And so, Father, I pray that everyone in this room would contemplate these horrors and they would contemplate the free gift of salvation. And if they're not saved, I pray they'd be saved tonight. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, those of us who know you, I pray we walk out of here tonight thanking you for your saving grace, praising you that you sent your son Jesus and ready to go tell that good news to a dying, hopeless world who is experiencing the only heaven they will ever know without Jesus Christ here on earth. So, Father, we pray it all in Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people said,